Good morning. I don't know if you've seen the stories that have already started to emerge from the horror that we've seen over the weekend. There was a description of a young woman, 25-year-old woman, in Walmart on Saturday afternoon. Saturday morning, she had her 4-month-old child in her arms, and as the shooter came down the aisle, she, according to her sister who was standing next to her, wrapped the child up in her arms. I think it was actually a boy, wrapped the boy up in her arms, tried to protect the child. The shooter put the gun toward her, pulled the trigger, and shot the woman. She collapsed to the ground. The child was injured, but had broken bones because the mother fell on top of him as she collapsed dead. But the child survived. I'm sure that we will see more and more of these stories come out over the next several days as we find out the victims' names, who they are, and how this tragedy unfolded. But it does bring some perspective to what we do as people, what we do as parents, how we love our children, and in the midst of tragedy, how we're willing to sacrifice everything for some. One person is willing to sacrifice everyone else. One person is willing to sacrifice themselves. My son last night said, "I don't understand. Why do people do such bad things?" TV was on in the kitchen. We had been listening and watching. Why do people do such bad things? The answer is simple. Sometimes we were faced with that question in our parenting group not too long ago, asking questions that kids ask. Why do people have to die? Why, my son asked, do people do bad things? It's sin. The answer is simple. And I told Harry, I said, "Hey, Harry, it's sin. We live in a broken world. We live in a world where evil sometimes feels like it's ruling the world, but is run amok because we sin. Because I have greedy thoughts at times, because I have lustful thoughts at times, because I often choose myself over God, things in the world break. Romans says the whole entire creation groans as in pains of childbirth because sin has run rampant in our world. Why do people have to die? Why do good people have to die? Innocent people have to die? They don't have to die, but they die because of sin in our world. But God has given us an answer. God has given us a victory over sin. Doesn't seem like it sometimes. And we struggle with the grief. If you look at the book of Psalms, you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, you look at some of the Old Testament passages, David, this massive and amazing songwriter who writes these beautiful songs of poetry to God. You are greater than all things. Some of them we sang the words of David has written. We sang some of these this morning. You are amazing. You are my God. You are my rock. You are my salvation. And yet the same David cries out in anger at God. God, how can you do this? Jesus says, do not sin in your anger. But he doesn't say don't be angry. Anger is one of those emotions that are in us that sometimes we have a hard time controlling. I personally, as a child, I would have violent temper tantrums. I would get angry. Sometimes we say, I can't be angry at God. Well, you know what? The Bible gives us examples of great men, men after God's own heart, angry at God. If there's someone that you can take your anger to, it's God. He understands. Sometimes we express ourselves, and it sounds a little different than what we're normally used to doing. We don't usually say those things. Well, if we can't say them in the presence of God, who can we say them in the presence of? Jesus hanging on the cross cites a line, my God, why have you forsaken me? Most scholars believe he's probably quoting a chapter out of the book of Psalms, something David wrote, because that was typically the process that you would say the first line and maybe internalize the rest of the passage. And if you read that passage in Psalms, you find that the first half of that passage is, God, you have left me. Why have you left me? Why are you so far from me? Why are you leaving me here? Almost an anger, almost a frustration. Why is this that we live in this broken world? And halfway through the passage, it turns. It says, but you are God. You will save me no matter what. You are the one that will come to my rescue. This morning I've asked you to fill out some cards and put some prayer requests. And the guys have those cards back here. We've separated those out from the collection plate. I'm going to ask them to pass those back to you. There should be some extras. I think there were more than actually were given. We had a few extras. So if take one. I want everyone to try to take one, if you would, please, on those cards. And here's what I'm going to ask us to do. I'm going to ask us to share our feelings with God this morning and pray. Pray for the request that's on your card specifically, whatever that request happens to be. And if there's others that you want to pray for, that would be fine as well. But God calls us together in a community. I did a podcast. I work with Steve Holliday. Many of you know him. He's worked with our students before on sexual healing, on healing from sexual hurts and those kinds of things. And he and I were working on a podcast together. And one of the things he said is, he said, you know, healing happens in community. I can hear the voice of my mom in the back of my head that always said, are you hurt? We got to go to the doctor, right? You don't stay home if you're hurt. If your leg is hurt, we go to the doctor and find out what it is. Someone helps us along with that process. We don't crawl in a closet. We don't go and isolate ourselves and find healing. We find healing in community. Paul says, confess one another to one another your sins and pray for each other that you may be healed. And so today we're going to pray, not individually, but we're going to pray in community. We're going to pray with one another. So, I know it's Sunday morning, and I know we have our best dress on, and I know it's a little formal in our setting here, but I'm actually going to give you permission and ask you to stand up and move around a little bit. So first of all, if you would simply stand, ease into this gently, go ahead and stand up. Anybody else need a card? Anybody got cards? Yes, ma'am. Anybody else? We don't have any extra cards. It was someone didn't fill one out. So if we ran, did we run out? Okay. 10 extras. Someone didn't fill out a card. That's fine. It's fine. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk across the aisle. I want you to walk within your pew area. I want you to walk within your section. I want you to gather together 5 or 6 people, maybe 10 people, however you feel comfortable. I want you to gather up in a group this morning. And in that group, I want you to take those cards that you have, and I want you to share those prayer requests with each other in your group. Share those around that prayer request, and then I want you to spend just a couple of minutes praying together as a group. Maybe individually praying, maybe one person praying together, but when we're going to pray together, take about 5 minutes or so, 5-6 minutes, gather up together as a group, and I want you to share those requests so everyone in your group knows every card that you have there. If you don't have a card, find a group with some people who have some cards there, and I want you to pray together with those. We'll give you about 5 or 6 minutes, and then I'll close us out with a group prayer together and lead us all in a prayer together. So find someone together, share those cards, and let's pray together as a community. Let's pray. Father in God, Father, you have brought us together this morning from different places, from different backgrounds, Father, from different areas, from different places in our lives, from different attitudes. Father, you've brought us together in one place so that we may worship you. And Father, as we bring these prayer requests to you, we pray that they rise to you like incense, that you will be delighted in us, not because of what we have done, but simply because we are your creation. We belong to you. Father, help us live up to that calling. Help us always be your hands on this earth, doing the jobs that you want us to do. Help us to be your mouth, speaking the words that you want spoken. Help us to be your heart, having compassion where you desire compassion to be had. Father, help us to be leaders in spirit for you, that your gospel may be claimed, that your name may be known, that your Son and his sacrifice may be recognized for the love that it is for us. Father, in all things, we pray that you continue to work for the good of your people, those who call on you. And encourage us and remind us of your Spirit and your love every day. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. It's good to pray together. You know, I see a lot of times after a tragedy like we've seen over the weekend, we see lots of things that pop up on Facebook. We see ribbons, we see colors, we see new Facebook pages, new Facebook pictures that show our solidarity with others. And I wonder sometimes how many people does that where it ends? Simply with a change on their Facebook or simply with a ribbon on their shirt. We as people of God ought to be people of word and people of deed. Not just saying that we'll pray for you, saying that we have compassion for you, but actually showing that compassion, actually dropping to our knees and going to the Father when needed. Actually taking food to the hungry, clothing those who are naked, visiting those in prison. That's what God's people should be about. My sermon today, I originally was going to talk about, I want to talk just briefly about this. 2 Samuel chapter 22. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 22, you can flip over there real quickly. We're not going to stay there long. We're going to jump around a little bit. But 2 Samuel chapter 22 is a song that David sang. The psalmist or the writer of 2 Samuel tells us and explains to us where this song came from. He says, 2 Samuel chapter 2 and starting in verse 1. David sang this song to the Lord on the day the Lord rescued him from all of his enemies and from Saul. And then he begins his song. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my savior. My God is my rock in whom I found protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, the place of safety. He is my refuge, my savior, the one who saves me from violence. I called on the Lord who is worthy of praise. And he saved me from my enemies. Excuse me. David sings this song, perhaps at the pinnacle of his career, of his time. We have to go back a few chapters in the book of 2 Samuel to find out exactly what was happening when he sang this song. This chapter is not in chronological order. The book of 2 Samuel kind of tells the story of David. The first several chapters are in chronological order, and then there's a few chapters at the end, including this one, that are kind of out of place. But this song, the writer tells us, was sung by David when he was rescued from all of his enemies and from Saul. We know what time that was. That's over in chapter 7. So if you flip back several pages in your Bible and you go back to chapter 7 in 2 Samuel, you will find the time when he has been freed from all of his enemies, including from Saul. And we see this moment in which this song was most likely had been sung. Now just a little background here, what's gone on. Starting on in 2 Samuel chapter 1 is the beginning of the story. And David finds out that Saul is dead. Now remember, Saul is the first king of Israel, right? Saul is the one who God anointed as king. The entire Israelites said, we want a king. We don't want God as our king. We want a man as our king like everyone else. And so God relents. He gives them Saul. And Saul starts out great. and then turns into a prideful monster of sorts, and it kind of just goes downhill. And so eventually Samuel comes along and he anoints David as the next king, and then there's this conflict between David and Saul, and there's battle. Saul chases David. David has the opportunity a couple of times to kill Saul, and yet he doesn't, because he has respect for God's anointed one, as he calls it. God's anointed one. He will not destroy God's anointed one. Even though that was Saul, even though it was the man who was trying to kill David, David refuses to take his life, because he knows in his heart that God will work things out for good. And so, on this day, chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, I get the first and seconds. There's so many firsts and seconds and thirds and all this kind of stuff. 2 Samuel chapter 1, David finds out Saul is dead. A messenger comes in from the field and says, I'm coming to report on the battle. Here is your crown. Here is the royal armband. They both came from Saul. Saul and Jonathan are dead. And David says, how do you know this? And he said, because I'm the one that killed him. I found Saul on the battlefield, and Saul said, kill me, put me out of my anymore. You've got to take my life. And so the messenger says, I killed Saul. I took his crown. I took the armband. Here they are. You are now the rightful king. Later on in the book, David will say there was a time describing this event. He says, there was a time a man came and told me that Saul was dead because he thought he was bringing good news to me. David says, I had the man killed because he slayed God's anointed one. Indeed he did. He had the man put to death because he was not afraid to kill God's anointed one. You say, yeah, but David, this was Saul. This is the guy that's trying to kill you. Kings die, new kings come about. That's the way it happens. David says, yeah, but you know what? God is the one that works those things out. And so we see David begin to put things in order, or God put things in order for David. Saul dies. He has a couple of detractors. There's one of Saul's sons who decides he's going to be king. He rules the northern part of Israel. David takes over in the south. He becomes king in Judah, but there's another king in Israel. The two clash. The army generals, Joab is David's general, and Abner is the general for the son of Saul. Their armies fight each other. They meet on the battle at one time, and finally they go home, and they decide they're not going to fight. There's battles back and forth. Finally, Abner gets frustrated with the king, Saul's son, who's king in Israel, and he says, no longer am I going to respect you. I am going to give the kingdom to David. He goes down to David. He says, I'm going to give you all the kingdom. Joab has anger with him. He winds up killing Abner. There's more death. David once again is sad. But as things go along, finally Israel comes around, and all of the men of Israel, the elders of Israel, say, we recognize you, David, as king. And now David has united both Judah and Israel. All people are united together, and his kingdom is finally established, firmly rooted. God has set him as king of all of Israel, north to south. The people respect him. The people love him. And now there is peace. And so we read in chapter 7, 2 Samuel verse 1, when King David was settled in his palace. Whoa, we forgot the palace. Where did this palace come from? All right, the king of Tyre, which is a city on the edge of the ocean there, which is kind of a part of Israel, but a little bit separate. It's a different group of people. He makes a pact with David. He says, I will respect you if you will let us be. And so they make an alliance together. David sends word to the king, I am now king over all of Israel and all of Judah. And the king of Tyre, Hiram is his name, he sends cedar from Lebanon. He cuts down these massive cedar trees in Lebanon and sends them to David and says, now you are king. It's time to have a palace. Use my lumber. Use my massive cedar trees to build yourself a palace worthy of the king of Israel. And so David builds himself a palace. And as we see here, he settles himself in this palace, king over all of the land, beloved by the people, a man after God's own heart. And it says, when King David had settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his surrounding enemies, the king summoned Nathan the prophet and said, look, David said, I am living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is out in a tent. Nathan replied to the king, go ahead, do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. Everything has been settled. Peace is in the land. He reigns over. And this is the moment, most likely, that he writes this song or he sings this song that's found in chapter 22. The Lord is my rock. You are my salvation. You are my refuge. You are the one I cling to. You have subdued my enemies. You have set me upon this path. You have brought the people to me. You have made me beloved among people. He sings this entire song because he's at the pinnacle of his time. Now we find out in this passage in chapter 7 that God's going to say, I appreciate it, David. Thank you for wanting to build me a house, but it's not your job. You're not going to do it. I'm going to choose someone from your family. One of your sons will build me a house. But then he says something very interesting. In verse 11 of chapter 7, he says, skim down, you can see this in chapter 11. God, speaking through the prophet Nathan, kind of turns the conversation. I'm going to keep my glasses out for this, because these are too small to see. He says in verse 10, I will provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place, and they will never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them as they've done in the past, starting from the time I appointed judges to rule my people in Israel, and I will give you rest from all of your enemies. David sings a song. Then God says through Nathan, furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise descendants. And I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one I will build, who will build the house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he sins, I will correct and discipline him with a rod like any father would do, but my favor will not be taken away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. God says, David, you're not going to build me a temple. You're not going to build me a house. Now, the word in Hebrew for house and temple, they're the same. There's not a special word for temple. It's house or residence. And so he says, look, you're not going to build me a house, a dwelling place. That's not your job. I'm going to raise up one of your sons to do that. But his kingdom will last forever. Now, we know on the surface he's talking about David's son, Solomon. Yes, he's talking about Solomon. We know on the surface that's who he's talking about. He's going to raise up the son Solomon. He's going to let him build a temple. Solomon's going to build this massive temple, which is destined to last forever, apparently, in God's words. But we know what happens. Because we know what happens between chapter 7 and chapter 22. When David decides to count the troops, which he's not supposed to do. When David decides he's in love with Bathsheba, who's a married woman. When David decides to cover up his sins by murdering a man. When he has war after war with other places. And suddenly David's reign, which was on the top of the world, he was king of it all, and now he's slowly coming down, and sin enters back into this world. It was never gone to begin with, but we just see it crop its head back up again. And so even though Solomon's going to come along and build this massive temple once again with cedars from Lebanon, just like the palace that David has, eventually that temple is going to fall. Eventually the ark is going to be carried off into captivity along with most of the Israelites, because sin has come back and reared its ugly head again. But we have the benefit of 3,000 years of history.
we can look back 3,000 years at this moment that David is sitting on the throne and everything is great, and he sings this song about God being my rock, God being my refuge, and we know that there's something else going on. We know that God has something else in mind besides Solomon. And so we read that passage again, those words from Nathan once again, as he speaks to David, and we read it with a different name in mind, a name that is above all names. For the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, David, a dynasty of kings. And when you die and you are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants in the small town of Judah, town in the country of Judah, in the small town of Bethlehem, perhaps. Your own offspring, I will make his kingdom strong. He will be the one that will build a house, a temple for my name. And I will secure his royal throne forever. I will be his father and he will be my son. Jesus stands on the temple courts and he says, tear this temple down and in 3 days I will rebuild it again. And the Pharisees are like, what in the world are you talking about? It took a couple of decades to build this. It's a long process. And he says, I can do it. My kingdom is not of this world. Sin crops up and destroys the plans that man has. And God says, you know what? I got this. I've got this. David, you don't understand what's coming. You don't understand. You're going to fall. You're going to make stumbles, but I've got it all the way. There is going to be one of your children, one of your descendants who will build the temple that will last forever. Oh, to be David and to understand really what Nathan was saying to him. When I watched the news yesterday and I think, what in the world is going on? The world is going on. It's sin. Just like David dealt with. Just like Solomon dealt with. Just like all the patriarchs dealt with. Go back to Moses and Abraham. It's sin. We don't live in Eden anymore. Sin has come into the world and we have been cast out because we can't be in the presence of God when sin is a part of our lives. Yet God says, I've got this. I've got this. Because looking back on 3,000 years of history, we know there was a man who walked this earth, who God finally said, he is my son. The passage in 2 Samuel chapter 22, if you'll flip back over to that, 2 Samuel chapter 22, this is the song that David sings. 2 Samuel chapter 22. He gets down about two-thirds of the way down, verses 17, and he says, he reached down from heaven and rescued me. He drew me out of the deep waters. David is recalling how God has been his rescuer his whole life. He rescued me from the powerful enemies, from those who hated me and who were too strong for me. They attacked me at that moment when I was in distress, but the Lord supported me. He led me to a place of safety. He rescued me because he delights in me. He delights in me. That Hebrew word is pleased. He is pleased with me. He delights in me. When Jesus, the son, ancestor, the descendant of David, he comes to the Jordan River, he's baptized in a process of where he is committing himself to this ministry of reconciliation. And the heavens open up, and God says, this is my son, with whom I am well pleased. I delight in you, Jesus. You are my son. You are the son that I spoke about through Nathan to David so many years ago. You are the one who will build the temple, not a temple of stone, but even closer to the heart, a temple of people. For no longer will man dwell in a place. See, David wanted to build a place for God to dwell in, a place for heaven and earth to kind of intersect, that prayers could be brought, that you could communicate with God, the one who is the Savior. And God says, yeah, that's you. Your son, Solomon's going to build something like that, but it's only a shadow. It's only a foretaste. In the words of Paul, it's a shadow of things yet to come. It's love, densely seen or foggy to see. But the true love is coming. The temple is simply a representation of a place that's real, but it's not going to be a specific place on the earth. Jesus tells the Samaritan woman at the well, you worship there, we worship here, but there's coming a day where neither one of us will go to those places to worship, because we'll worship in spirit and in truth. Because God is about not building a temple made of stone, He's about building a temple in our hearts. He's taking up residence in us. Can you imagine David trying to comprehend, God, I want to build you a house so you can live in. And God says, no, David, actually what's going to happen is I'm going to live inside you. And yet, 3,000 years hence, we can look back and say, ah, now it makes sense. Now we see. And yet, while we know this to be true, we're still like David. We still stumble. We still forget. But David's song is our song. David's song becomes our words. God, you are my rock. You are my refuge. You are the place that I go for safety. You rescued me from the depths. It's a song that we can sing today, because He has not built a temple for us, but rather He's built a temple within us. And He sent His Son to be His Father, so that we may be adopted children as well. The very next chapter over in 2 Samuel 22, go to the very next chapter, which is 2 Samuel 23. You open up that chapter and we find the last words of David. After all of David's troubles, after Bathsheba, after death, his first son with Bathsheba dying because of the curse, because of all the things that have happened, all the bad things that have happened, and yet at the end of David's life, these are the last words of David. David, son of Jesse. David, the man who was raised up so high. David, the man anointed by God of Jacob. David, the sweet psalmist or poet of Israel. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord speaks through me, His words upon my tongue. The God of Israel spoke, the Rock of Israel said to me, the one who rules righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is like the light of the morning at sunrise, like a morning without clouds, like a gleaming of the sun on the grass of the rain. In the midst of the darkest night, in the midst of the worst sin, in the midst of the consequences that sin bring, innocent lives lost, not because they did something wrong, but because sin in our life runs amok. And in the midst of all of that, at the end of it all, we can say, God, You are like the light of a new day. You are the dawn of a new morning. You are the dew on the grass as the day begins, fresh and new and perfect. The only problem is we don't often remember that. So that's why I am here, because I need you to remind me that that's the case. So that when my 10-year-old son says, why do people have to die like this? Why is this horrible stuff happening? And my answer is true, and I think we should be honest and say it's because of sin in the world. But you know what? God has conquered sin. And he's conquering it in our lives every day. It's still there. It's still fighting. We're still missing out on God. People are still longing to know what's going to happen, why God is not in their lives, or what they're missing because they don't know what they're seeking. But we have the message of the gospel. We have the message that he did send his son. God in his own form came as his son, placed himself on the cross, as Travis talked about this morning, died not for his sins, but for my sins. Now I have a message of redemption and rescue. I have a song of David from chapter 22. You are my rock. And we should sing it from the rooftops. Because it's only when we recognize the truth of Jesus Christ that sin is overpowered, the world is overcome, and he conquers. So why do we die? It's because of sin. But we have a hope. Because Jesus was raised, and now we have a hope that he's going to raise us. Because David in all his kingship was not the best king. Saul was not the best king. Solomon in all of his wisdom was not the best king. God desired to be the king. To be the perfect king. And for all the good that David could do, all the wisdom that Solomon had, neither one of them could raise people from the dead. And if I'm going to go on the battlefield to fight sin, and face the fact that I possibly might die on that battlefield, the one thing I want to have is the knowledge that my king can raise me from the dead. That my king can bring me back to life. In a battle with one king that can bring back to life and one king that can't, I know which side I want to be on. That's the hope of salvation. That's the hope of rescue. That's the hope of eternal life. Raise me to live again, that I can be with you forever. Why? Because I'm a great warrior. I'm a horrible warrior. We lifted weights last night. I got about 45 pounds. I can't lift anything. Why? Because I'm smart? No, I'm not smart. I forget things, more things than I remember. Can I see to shoot the arrow straight? I can't even see past my hand. I'm going to have my glasses to see anything out there. Why in the world, God, would you want me? David says, because he delights in me. And that's not a promise just for David, that's a promise for all of us. He delights in his creation. He delights in me. He delights in you. And to hear those words from heaven, this is my son, with whom I am well pleased. God delights in you and he wants you. He wants you to relish in the victory that he has prepared. Most of us have done that. Some of us may not have. We also, those who have, we also oftentimes forget. So that's why we pray together. That's why we encourage one another. That's why we gather together today. If there's some way that we can encourage you, we want you to know we want to encourage you. Encourage one another. Encourage us. Be the church that he has called to be. Be the family of sons and daughters that he predestined us to be. Because he delights in us. And not just us, but he has made peace with those outside of us that they may have access as well by simply trusting in the name of Jesus, by changing our lives, putting him on in baptism, and walking that path with us together. We're not going to walk it perfect. Goodness knows I make a lot of mistakes. I don't have to ask you. I understand. But we make those mistakes together. And we heal in community. Tommy's going to lead us in a song. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, if there's any encouragement we have for you this morning, we would love to do that. Come forward. We can offer a prayer for you. We can hug you. We can hold you. We can talk. We can share with one another. That's what we want to be about. We want to be the church that God built from the way back when. We want to be the group that says, God is my rock. He is my salvation. We are his sons and daughters. And with us, he is well pleased. That's what we want to be about. That's what we want you to be a part of.